Good morning. It's an honor to be here with you, really. Appreciate the warm welcome. You know, I've been married for 43 years. Just my wife robbed me out of the cradle, that's what it was. Now, my eyes aren't what they used to be, my hearing. I sometimes have to say, what did you just say? I wanted to share some of the scriptures with you today. I asked when I first came here, I asked a question that was pertinent to me because of my context of understanding, because when we first moved to Dallas, I attended a school that doesn't exist anymore. It was called Dallas Bible College. It was an undergraduate school that fed into Dallas Theological Seminary. And while I was there, we belonged to a Bible church, which we loved. It was called, it's not there anymore either, it's called Calvary Bible Church. And you know, the mark of the church was that everybody carried their Bible to church. And now I know it's on your phone or whatever you're using, iPad mini, whatever you might have with you. But I did bring my Bible, not because I wanted to fit in with a Bible church, but because the Bible has, this is the Word of God, and it has sustained me from the moment I came to faith to believe in Jesus. And by the way, would you mind if I called Jesus by his real name, which is his Hebrew name, and it's Yeshua? You know, Yeshua in Hebrew is found all through what we call the Old Testament. I call it the Tanakh. It's called in Hebrew the Tanakh, the Torah, and the prophets and the writings. And it's his name is found all through the Old Testament. Yeshua is the same Hebrew word for salvation. That's why I like to call him by his Hebrew name. Because when the angel Gabriel appeared to his mom, Miriam, said, you're going to have a boy, and you're going to name him Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. And so that was God's idea, not mine. So if you don't mind, I'll call him Yeshua today, but you know that I'm speaking about Jesus and calling him what his mom and dad called him. I wanted to begin, if you don't mind, in the book of Matthew. Some of you may have heard me speak on this particular verse before. I'm not going to stay here, but I just want to introduce today our topic. In Matthew chapter 23. And the reason I want to begin here is because it happens to be the last public statement that Yeshua made. And he was speaking in the city of Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. This is an amazing downer of a prophecy, but it was nonetheless a prophetic word from Yeshua. Yeshua was sent by God to be the salvation of Israel and ultimately the salvation of all the nations. And Jesus tried to gather the Jewish people as a hen gathers her chicks, but we would not. We were unwilling. And as a result, he's not pronouncing judgment because of their wickedness. He's pronouncing the inevitable prophetic word that would come as a result of rejecting the Messiah is desolation. And the last thing he said was, because I say to you, for I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Don't worry, I know I speak in tongues, but I'll translate it for you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he didn't just pull that out of the hat. He's drawing from Psalm 118, which is the last of what we call the Hillel Psalms or the praise Psalms. Chapter 1 of Psalm 118 is a very prophetic and messianic psalm. And if you don't remember it, if you don't recall, I'll just help you jog your memory. Psalm 118 says, this is the gate of the Lord. He's talking about what is about to come. This is the gate of the Lord. And he says, and the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. He's talking about a specific day. This is the day the Lord has made. I know we can apply it to every day, but this is the day the Lord has made. We'll be glad and rejoice in it. And then when he continues in this theme in Psalm 118, he says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there's a stone that will be rejected, who is Yeshua, our Messiah. But he has become the chief cornerstone. Everything is built on and around him. And blessed are those who come into the gate of righteousness, in the name of the Lord. And these are his last words to Jerusalem. And he declares this fateful prophetic word. So on the one hand, he's saying there's going to be desolation. On another hand, he's beginning to prophesy now about a return. You won't see me again until you say this, blessed is he who is in the name of the Lord. In other words, if I put it in the positive frame, you will see me again when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want you to know there are hundreds of thousands of us who are Jews who are now saying this. I'm just letting it sink in to see if anybody else says praise God. I want you to know how prophetic this is. We're living in a prophetic moment in history. And it may be the prophetic moment in history, the moment that all of us have been waiting for, the return of the Messiah. You will see me again when you say. There are now hundreds of thousands of Messianic Jews all over the world. And we're all saying it. We're all saying it. We have one member of our congregation who happens to be an ordained rabbi as well, Messianic rabbi. He's from Israel. And he wrote a book called Return of the Kosher Pig. It sounds like a horrible title for Jewish people, and it has caused no little controversy in the Orthodox Jewish community. But he's taking an obscure reference from the Talmud, which refers to the kosher pig as being the Messiah who is going to appear like he's an unclean thing. And so he entitled his book, Return of the Kosher Pig. He's talking about the Messiah Yeshua from a Jewish perspective and uses all Jewish references to prove that Jesus is our Messiah. He died, and he rose from the dead. By the way, that's something we ought to remember. I love what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is often viewed as a Gentile himself. But he wasn't. He was a Jew. He was a rabbi, probably a member of the Sanhedrin before he came to know the Lord in the first century. He said this, "Remember Yeshua the Messiah, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." Wow, so he said these are two pillars, two elements that we should remember about the gospel. Of course, if he's risen from the dead, he died on the cross. That's part of being risen from the dead. But he's risen from the dead, one, and he's a descendant of David, which completely and eternally links him not only to the Jewish people, but to the king who is after God's own heart. The king of the Jews, he was later called, or Yeshua was called. He is forever linked to King David, the covenant king who followed the Lord with his whole heart, whether in good times or bad. And this is what Paul says is my gospel. So, on one hand, you have the death and resurrection of Jesus that pays for our sin, that leads us through the doorway of eternal life with the Lord. But on the other hand, don't forget that he is a descendant, he is a direct descendant of King David of Israel. So some of you may have heard me say this before, but I'm going to repeat it because I often repeat myself now. There are two miracles that have taken place in my lifetime. Now, I'm probably substantially older than most of you. No? Listen, I've known the Lord longer than some of you have been alive. Two miracles have taken place in my lifetime. One is the miracle of the return of the people of Israel to the land of Israel. Now, I've shared this with you once before when you were a few years ago in our meeting in our congregation when I spoke in our building. That's one miracle. That's an amazing miracle. And I'm going to tell you how miraculous it is. And it's according to the prophets. Ezekiel 36 and 37 said that God, because of his own name, for his own name's sake, the Lord would regather the people of Israel. Not because we're great or because we're doing so well, he said, but in Ezekiel 30 said, it's because of my name's sake. You see, the people of Israel are inextricably linked to the name of the Lord. Even our name. Israel means the one who struggles or strives with God. So we are linked to the Lord, and we carry his reputation on our shoulders. You do too. And so in Ezekiel 36, he says, "You have profaned my name because you are scattered among the nations. And in all the nations, everybody says to you, 'Aren't you the people of the Lord? And why aren't you in his land?'" So we're living in a day now where we're seeing with our own eyes the people of Israel have returned and are returning currently to the land of Israel, the land of God's choosing. Actually, the people of God's choosing to the land of his choosing. A lot of people don't want to see that, but it's happening. It's right before our eyes. 99 years ago, I'm not that old, but 99 years ago, in 1917, Lord Balfour in Great Britain, in the Parliament, made a proposition which Parliament accepted, It's called now the Balfour Declaration, giving the people of Israel, the Jews, the land in Israel. Now, the geographical boundaries of that land was huge. I mean, it was huge. It not only included where Israel is now, but it included everything Israel has now, plus all of Jordan and part of Syria. In the Balfour Declaration, that was when the sun never set on Great Britain. And they were kind of the overseers or the colonists of that region. But we ended up with a little sliver. That's okay. We're happy to have what we can have. And I want you to know, in 1917, when the Balfour Declaration came into being, there were roughly 50,000, maybe 60,000 Jews in the land we call Israel, in the Middle East, in 1917. 31 years later, in 1948, when Israel became a state and was recognized by the UN, there were roughly 600,000 Jews in the land. During the Six-Day War in 1967, when Israel took back Jerusalem as the capital, as our capital, there were roughly 2.5 million Jews in the land. Today, in 2016, there are 7 million Jews in the land of Israel. If I had a graph, I do have one, I just didn't provide the slides. If I had a graph and you could see it, you would see the last 99 years look like this. In terms of population, Jewish population in the land of Israel. Friends, this is the hand of the Lord. This is the prophetic fulfillment of what God has prophesied, not only in the prophets of the Old Testament, but through the prophets of the New. Okay, New Testament. Where is that in the New Testament? Let me just turn to Acts chapter 3. See, when I was going to Bible college, I was taught, and my friends who were at DTS were taught the same thing, that the book of Acts is a book of transition. See, I don't believe that to be the case. That's just me. So don't think me heretical. I'm just sharing a different opinion. I think the book of Acts is a book of what we call in Hebrew halakha, which is the way we act out what God has told us to do. And so here is Peter. We call him Kepha. Your Bible might say Cephas or something like that. Kepha, Peter, he stands up after doing a miracle of healing a lame guy who got up and jumped and leaped, you know the story. All these Jews began to surround him and said, "Wow, what just happened?" And you know, I love Peter because he takes every opportunity to share the gospel. Now, I want you to understand this part of the book of Acts is like one Jew talking to a lot of Jews. So it's almost like in-house. Although some scriptures from here have been taken through Christian history to condemn Jewish people. But here, Peter says, "You acted in ignorance. Verse 17, chapter 3. "You acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets," which I just announced to you, "by the mouth of the prophets, that his Messiah should suffer, he has this thus fulfilled. So repent and return. This is a common thing in Judaism, by the way. Teshuvah, it's called in Hebrew. Return to the Lord. He's saying, Teshuvah, return to the Lord, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, appointed for you. Now, God already sent, right? God already sent Jesus. God already sent Yeshua. And Yeshua just said, I tried to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. So your house is being left to you desolate. And Peter's standing up and saying, guess what, friends? He will send. What does that mean? That means Yeshua will return. Jesus will return. Looking back now, we can use the term return. Jesus will return. And it depends on what? Repent. So that he may send Yeshua, the Messiah, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Let me suggest to you today, we are living on the cusp. I mentioned a prophetic time in history. We are living on the cusp of the restoration of all things. How do I know this? I know it by these two miracles. One, the people of Israel have returned and are returning to the land of Israel. And the restoration of all things will come. The people of Israel have to be in the land as part of the restoration. The second miracle, the people of Israel are returning to the Messiah of Israel. Just as Peter said, return. So that God may send Yeshua, God may send Jesus, who is waiting, who is waiting for you to return. So friends, we're returning. I don't want you to miss this, this element of what I'm telling you. Not many people know about the Messianic Jews. We're a small community. I wish I could say quiet. We're not that quiet. We're a very small community. Among believers, we're such a small percentage, it's like trying to find a needle in a haystack. But I have found, just in my travels, because I've been involved in Messianic Jewish Christian reconciliation for numbers of years now, for about 20 years, and it's taken me around the globe, and I have found that God is doing something amazing. He's not only awakening Jewish hearts to return and come to Yeshua by faith, like I have, and many others, but he's also awakening the hearts of many Christians to see this and to understand that there is something that hasn't been taught and something that hasn't been alive and something that hasn't been imparted until recently. And it's amazing the reception we are getting and finding as Messianic Jews. It doesn't mean we don't experience rejection. We still do in many corners. But Peter said, return so that God may send Yeshua, the Messiah, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration. We are on the cusp of the period of restoration. I want you to know that. And I hope that encourages you, because in the light of what we're going through in this world right now, and there's so much confusion and darkness, and there's wonder, you know, what's happening, and we get so focused, and especially in a political year, we get so focused on politics and who's going to, you know, who's going to be the best champion to help us out of this darkness in this country. I'll tell you who the best champion is. I'm going to be very political. I'm going to tell you who the best one is. His name is Yeshua, the Messiah. If you're not trusting in him, you're trusting in the wrong candidate. And by the way, Yeshua is not being elected. He was appointed and anointed by the God of heaven and earth. But we're in this time now. We're in this time of restoration. And it's just amazing to me. I want to tell you about this Rabbi Tzachi, who's in our congregation, who wrote this book, The Return of the Kosher Pig, proving that Yeshua is the Messiah from Jewish sources. He just shared with me some amazing stories. He's Israeli, as I mentioned. He goes to Israel often. He's just had his Return of the Kosher Pig book published in Hebrew, and tens of thousands of copies have been distributed now in Israel. And he's getting calls. He's getting calls from the most Orthodox Jews in Israel. Getting calls. And they're speaking in Hebrew. And I want to tell you something that's so exciting. Not only are average Israelis coming to faith in Yeshua, but rabbis, Orthodox rabbis, are coming to faith. And they're not necessarily at this moment leaving their communities. He shared one testimony with me about one particular young rabbi there who on film shared his testimony and sent it to Rabbi Tzachi Shapira, who's in our congregation. He shared that little video with me, video clip. And here's this rabbi in his yeshiva, in his seminary, declaring Yeshua as the real true Messiah. Not only him, there are others. This is phenomenal to me because we're talking about the most Orthodox communities, the kind of communities that if you tried to drive through on Saturday, your car would be stoned or overturned on a Shabbat, on Saturday. This is really happening. Now, he's a young rabbi. This is a day of mercy. And I want to talk about that from Romans chapter 11. But I want to share another testimony with you because young and old are coming. This is from a person who is the former president of her synagogue, and she wrote me this note. Dear Marty, although we are new friends, what we shared last week binds us together in such a wonderful way. I helped her pray to receive Yeshua. From a full heart, I now share Yeshua with the wonderful people at Baruch Hashem. And I have you in great respect, in great part, to thank for it. I am so grateful for your interest and your patience. You are just one more miracle in my new life. I hope to prove worthy of these new blessings. It will be interesting to see what God and his son have in store for this 85-year-old Jewish grandmother. God is on the move. Did you see any of the Lion, Witch, in the Wardrobe or read the book? Aslan is on the move. Yeshua is on the move. He's on the move. It may look like winter, dark and confusing, but he's on the move. The ground is beginning to thaw. The Jews are returning to the land of Israel. Jews are returning to the Messiah of Israel. And we're here alive to be able to see it with our own eyes. Now, we can't see it with our physical eyes alone. We have to see it with our eyes of faith as well to understand what God is doing. But friends, there's a lot of hope in the air besides discouragement. Now, if you read the newspaper, the media, your computers, you know, the news, you watch news on TV, whatever it might be, you might start to get a little nervous and discouraged. So I suggest, this is my formula, this is my prescription for you. Read at least, spend at least equal time in the scriptures as you do on the tube. Whether it's TV tube, going to the movies, staying on your computer. Of course, some of you work with a computer, so I'm not meaning that. But the Lord has some very encouraging words for us. I'm just going to take a rock and skip it on the water. You know how rocks skip on the surface of the water in Romans 9, 10, and 11? Romans 9, 10, and 11 are an interesting section in the book of Romans. Some people don't know what to do with it. If you look at Romans 1 through 8 and 13 through 16, you can see the word Jews throughout. But 9, 10, and 11 doesn't have that throughout. It has the word, the name Israel throughout. So I'm not sure people know what to do with it. I had dinner with one particular pastor who got really excited and said, "Marty, I just taught through the book of Romans in our church." I said, "That's awesome." I said, "What'd you do with 9, 10, and 11? He says, "Well," he got this kind of sheepish look on his face. He says, "Well, I didn't know what to do with it, so I skipped over it." Friends, Romans 9, 10, and 11, as some seminaries teach, is not parenthetical. It's not some little parenthesis that Paul stuck in the middle of the book because he just all of a sudden his mind began to wander and he wanted to write this in there just as a parenthetical thought. No. Romans 9, 10, and 11, at least from my perspective, is the fulcrum of the book. It's the real reason why Paul wrote the book of Romans. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, "Look, I'm not the one who planted your church, but I'm the apostle to the Gentiles called by God, and I want to give you proper foundations of your faith." And he writes the book of Romans. So what do the proper foundations of faith include? Not just that the righteousness of the Messiah was passed on to us by exchange of life, his life for ours. But beyond that, he wanted to prove and wanted to give the foundation of Israel as a point of hope and encouragement rather than a point of rejecting the Jews in Israel. So in chapter 9, I call chapter 9 Ahava because Paul shares his love for the people of Israel. And he says, "I am telling the truth in the Messiah. I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I were myself accursed and separated from the Messiah, from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Not according to the Spirit. According to the flesh. In other words, he's sharing his heart. It's the same heart that Jesus, that Yeshua, had when he died on the cross. And he literally was separated. He says, "I wish I could be for the sake of my brothers according to the flesh." These are not spiritual Jews. These are flesh Jews. This is national Israel. This is the covenant people of God. He says, "Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, not past tense, present tense, who belong to the flesh, not to the spiritual Jews. I want to emphasize that. These Jews are the people of the covenant who have not received Yeshua yet, who are Israelites, Israelis in modern vernacular, to whom belongs the adoption, present tense, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. This is all present tense. Who are the fathers and from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all. Now I'm jumping this rock, right? Like I'm jumping over to chapter 10. That was Paul's heart of love for Israel, like the heart of the Messiah. In chapter 10, he continues, and I call this chapter Tefillah, which is prayer. His heart of love for Israel then bounds into a heart of prayer, which is what happens when you love someone, you begin to pray. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, for Israel, is for salvation. Now, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's writing to Gentiles here in Rome with foundational truths to build on. So I wonder how many of us pray for Israel's salvation. Is it just because we're praying for another people group? No, there seems to be something much more than just praying for another people group. There seems to be something prophetic here that I've tried to explain thus far, that when Israel turns to the Lord, that means his return to the earth. You get it? My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, not with the true understanding of what God has been doing through the Messiah. Now let me skip over to chapter 11, which I call Tikvah, which means hope. So Paul shared his heart for Israel. He's shared prayer now for Israel. And now he's developing this idea of hope. Hope for Israel and hope for all the nations. I say then, chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. I want you to keep this verse in mind, because we're going to read in a few moments, we're going to read verse 13 and 15, and it talks about rejection, but I don't want you to think that God now, in verse 13 and 15, now God has rejected. No, God has not rejected his people, has he? Paul says, may it never be. Now, the rejection that we read later in Romans 11 is our people rejecting Yeshua, setting aside the Messiah. May it never be. For I too am an Israeli, an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Now please skip with me to verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? To fall away? He says, may it never be. But by their transgression, what was their transgression? They rejected the Messiah. They set the Messiah aside. By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, Israel, jealous. Okay, you want an assignment? You want a spiritual assignment? Make Israel jealous. Why should we make Israel jealous? Because when Israel becomes jealous and desires the Lord and desires Yeshua as our Messiah, and we begin to turn our hearts to him and we say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he, Yeshua, who comes in the name of the Lord, he's going to return. Do you want him to come? I mean, do you want to hasten the day? Start praying for the salvation of Israel. Start making Jewish friends, Jewish fellow students, fellow workers, jealous for the gospel of Yeshua. Now, that doesn't mean you get in their face and try to cram the gospel down their throat. It doesn't work. I can tell you that. But you do bear witness. You do bear witness of the life, death, and resurrection of our Messiah and how much hope he brings to us. And besides, I know a lot of people have said this to me, besides, I'm worshiping your Messiah. I mean, when they say it to Jewish people. He's your Messiah. In verse 12, now if their transgression means riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? You think you're living in a rich time? You feel like the riches have come into your heart through the death and resurrection of the Messiah? Yes, you're right. But it's only the beginning. How much more you'll experience in the Lord when Israel, when Jews turn to him? It's only the beginning. God's heart is to save all the nations. Right now, what we're seeing is like a shadow. We're seeing individuals from the nations come to faith, aren't we? I mean, we have missionaries all over the world who share the Messiah with individuals, many of whom come to faith. I mean, there must be 150 million Chinese believers now. And this has happened since, by the way, 1967 in particular, when Jerusalem came back into the hands of the Jews as the capital. But 150 million Chinese believers, and you say, oh my gosh, that would be half of our country here in the U.S. But there are over a billion Chinese in the land of China. So 150 million is a small part of that. But you can see that individuals in various nations are coming, and there are actually revivals in various nations, but it's still individuals coming. God's heart intent is that all the nations come to him. Zechariah 14. The leaders of all the nations will come up and worship him, will worship the King of Kings in Jerusalem in that day. All the nations. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it tells us the same thing. So, here we are, rich, but so much more is coming. He says, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. I magnify my ministry when I win some of my fellow countrymen. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be? Acceptance of Yeshua be, but life from the dead. And there, friends, all sorts of interpretations have been posited about this verse, but there's no reason why we shouldn't accept the most obvious, which is life from the dead. Not only Israel will have life, the nations will have life, but there will be a resurrection when Yeshua returns. We have a lot to look forward to. So now I'm skipping down to a very prophetic scripture talking about Jews who were cut off from the olive branch, from the olive tree, Jewish branches because of unbelief. And don't be arrogant toward the Jews. And then he says, don't be arrogant because you stand by your faith. He says, look, those guys were the natural branches. How much easier would it be for the Lord to take a natural branch and graft it back into its own tree? And that's where we are now. They also If they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That means them means people like me. God is able to graft us in again, and we're being grafted back in now into our own tree. Sometimes we're welcome in the house, sometimes we're not. Have you ever thought about it? Maybe not. Why would you? You wouldn't necessarily have to think about it. But if, you know, if I get saved and I come to the Lord and I get grafted back into my own tree and God says, go back home, and I knock on the door, somebody opens the door, you know, first thing I notice is there's no mezuzah on the door. This doesn't look like a Jewish home. Next thing I notice is somebody blonde hair, blue eyed answers. You know, and they look at me and they say, can I help you? I said, yeah, God told me to come back home. I said, well, our house is full. And, well, the Lord told me to go back home, and, you know, have you got a room for me? Okay, you can have that room over there with all the crosses on it. Now, please, I'm not belittling the cross, but just understand, Jewish people don't relate to that at all. That's why we don't have any crosses at Baruch Hashem. It doesn't mean that we deny that Yeshua died on the cross. We certainly do not. But the symbol of the cross is a horrible symbol in Jewish minds. My parents are Holocaust survivors. They actually witnessed in Poland so-called Christians who marched around a synagogue when all the Jews were in there and then threw burning torches in and burned the whole synagogue down with all the Jews inside. So when I told my parents that I had become a believer in Jesus, that he's our Messiah, my mother's response was, you traitor, you've gone over to Hitler's side. That's what she thought. And it wasn't just a reaction to faith in Jesus, it was a reaction to the symbol of the cross. So, how much time have we got? I'm good? Okay, oh great. Sorry to keep you. From the standpoint of the gospel in verse 28 of chapter 11, from the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, or Israel, are enemies for your sake. How many of you here were not born Jewish? Most of you? Anybody born Jewish? Yeah, got one? Welcome home. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jewish people, Israel, are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's chosenness, they are beloved for the sake of our fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. So we can simply dilute that verse and say, well, God has given me the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bears witness in my life through various gifts that he gives me. And those are irrevocable. Well, I'm not sure I would agree with that completely, but in the context, let me just say this. Israel is chosen for the sake of the fathers. God's call and his gifts to Israel are irrevocable. He won't take them back. Read Jeremiah 31 sometime. Not just the part about the new covenant, that he's going to establish a new covenant, but a few verses after that, like verse 34, 35, he says, if you can measure the expanse of the heavens, if you can move the sun and the moon, you know, from ruling the sun ruling the day and the moon ruling by night, he says, then I will destroy Israel. I once gave a message at a conference, how to destroy Israel. I had a huge turnout. how to destroy Israel. The fact is, you cannot destroy Israel. We can destroy ourselves from the inside. But Israel cannot be destroyed. God will not allow it. He has a covenant that he will keep with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. And so having said that, he ends chapter 11 with this. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, because of our disobedience, you've been shown mercy. So these also now have been disobedient. I've been disobedient. My parentage all the way back for a long time, millennia, have been disobedient to the Lord. So these also have now been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be now shown mercy. For God has shut all up in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. So we live in a particular moment in history right now that we need to recognize. Because of the mercy of God through our disobedience, he has shared the gospel with Gentiles among the nations. But now we're in a period of history where those who have been shown mercy because of our disobedience now have the opportunity to show us mercy, make us jealous, show us mercy, pray for our salvation, have the heart of Yeshua, the heart of Paul, love Israel, love the Jewish people into the kingdom of God. Because there's a great hope that comes with it, not just the hope of salvation of a certain people group or even the hope of an entire nation, but it's the hope of Yeshua's return when all nations will come to him by faith. All nations, not just individuals, all nations, but Israel has to come first. That's just the way God put the order down. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So we wouldn't have figured this out. But God knew this from the beginning. And he's laid it out for us. And so I thank God for the life he's given us together in Yeshua. I thank him for the blood of the Messiah that has broken down the wall of partition that we could worship together and we can share in the grace and the mercy of God and the riches that our God has in store. But there is something much more that's coming. You ready for the much more? If you're not, get ready. The much more is coming. And I don't mean much more darkness. That may come too. But the much more light in the Son of God and what he will bring is coming. Because he's coming to fulfill every promise, every covenant that he's made with the people of Israel and ultimately with the nations of the earth. Amen? Hallelujah.